Jesus came unto me and filled my heart with love. Oh, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in the war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. Well, I used to know some people who walked and talked with me. But since I've been converted, they've turned their backs on me. Oh, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in the war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. Some say, give me silver. Some say, give me gold. But I say, give me Jesus. He satisfies my soul. Oh, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in the war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. I'll take this gospel trumpet and I'll begin to blow. Oh, Lord, if you will help me, I'll sound it where'er I go. Oh, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in the war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul.
Amen.
This one, John Carr wrote this song. I appreciate him. He's been a blessing to our family. And you may or you may not know that our older boys are twins, and they look more alike than they ever have. I tell you, they really do. And I appreciate some of the songs he's written. This song's entitled, I'll Not Die Alone.
One day a time will come, this life's race will be done, and I'll lay this body down as family and friends gather round. But I sing this song to assure you that I know where I'll be when I'm gone, and what will make dying so easy is I know I'll not die alone. Jesus will be there. Every step of the way, and angels will fill the room singing his praise, rejoicing in my deliverance day. And I know that I won't deserve it, all the attention I'll receive, going to live in my eternal home, and I know I'll not die alone. If it had not been for Jesus, death would be such a fearful place. But because of my dear Savior, through his power death I can face. So when I'm walking down this road, and it's my time to go. I'll enter into a land of eternal song, and I know I'll not die alone. Jesus will be there with me every step of the way. And angels will fill the room singing his praise, rejoicing in my deliverance day. And I know that I won't deserve it, all the attention I'll receive. Going to live in my eternal home, and I know I'll not die alone. And I I'll not dial home.
This song Jesse's gonna sing for you, it's just entitled No Friend Like Him. There's not a friend like Jesus in the world.
There are times in this world when I feel so all alone. Times when there's no one who can comfort me at all. Times when there's nothing that no one can do, but Jesus understands just what I'm going through. He brings me peace when there's no peace to be found. He brings me joy when there's no joy around. Makes me sing when I have lost my song. He brings me light when my light has gone dim. He is my Savior. He is my friend. There is no friend. There is no friend like him. Dark times in the shadows he appeared, and with his own hand he wipes away my tears. He brings me peace when there's no peace to be found. He brings me joy when there's no joy around. He brings me hope when all hope is gone. Makes me sing when I have lost my song. He brings me light when my light has gone dim. He is my Savior. He is my friend. There is no friend. There is no friend like friend. There is no friend like him.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. There is no friend like him. Amen. Praise the Lord. I also want to say thanks to all our visitors that's come. And good to see Bob and Lynn back. Glad to have them. And Tyson and Lucy, glad to see you. And in our mail, I forget your name, but we always meet when we're eating. And we were all going to head up to Leonard Fletcher's this year, but we got something happened, we couldn't go. And so we didn't get to make it up to Leonard's Jubilee, but they did, said I missed it. So it was really good. But we're glad to see them tonight also. Used to be our mail carrier through here. We call her the mailman. But we're glad that they came out to be with us also. Come time for preaching. And it's been good already. And I keep looking, anticipating the next message. And so, Brother Tom, he's just doing what God wants him to do. And I have not heard this series before he's in, but I'm glad he's preaching it. Amen. It's a blessing. Bless you, brother.
Thank you, preacher. Love you. Appreciate you. If you have a Bible tonight, you'll find our text again in the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. Hope you brought a Bible with you tonight. Extremely hard to study a Bible if you don't have one with you. And we thank the Lord for you that have come out to be in the services with us tonight, and especially you that are visiting with us tonight. We thank the Lord for your presence. And always enjoy the Lancasters and their singing. And couple of things I like about the Lancasters. They don't talk, they just sing. So many singers, they got to talk. We usually don't have them in to talk, we have them in to sing.
Amen.
That's what I like about them. That's just my 2 cents worth. It probably don't mean much, but I do like singers that sing. We have, since Sunday morning, been looking in the book of Ruth, and we want to continue tonight with the thought in mind of the grace that found me. The grace that found me. I didn't find grace. Ruth didn't find grace. But grace found her. And in chapter 2, a little verse is sort of the hub of this book. It holds it together. For me, anyway. After she has arrived down in Bethlehem, Judea, she meets Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, a picture of Christ. She makes a statement in verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. I was studying today the old Hebrew word for trust. It has the idea of bury the face in the dirt. It is what trust is. You that say you're trusting in the Lord, have you buried everything that you are in the dirt? And so this is where she's at. And she asks the question that should be upon the lips of every person that God's ever redeemed. She says, why? She got her face in the dirt now. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? You see, the grace is in Boaz's eyes. Finding her. She's not finding grace. Oh, no. If grace don't ever find you, you won't ever find it. You can rest assured of that. You'll go to hell as good as where you sit. Grace must find you. And so we've been looking at that thought. And we've been trying to emphasize that this grace is marvelous. This grace is infinite. This grace is wonderful. And I do apologize. I didn't realize it until this morning. John Newton, the old slave trader that God saved. It was yesterday, New Year's Day. Old John Newton always wrote a song for every sermon he ever preached in his little parish in Oney, England. And it was 350 years ago yesterday, on New Year's Day, that he preached on the grace of God. And he wrote the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And so we find this grace is not only wonderful, it's infinite, it's marvelous, but it is amazing. Amen. It is amazing. We looked yesterday morning at the reason for finding grace. And then last evening we looked at the revelation of finding grace. And we left Ruth and Naomi last night at the end of chapter 1. They were headed back to Bethlehem, Judea. They had been awakened by a message they'd heard. Hey, they got bread back down in Bethlehem, Judea again. And so as we enter into chapter number 2 tonight, I want to preach tonight on the reach from finding grace. I bless the day that grace reached down further than I could reach up. And reach down with handfuls of more than I would ever need. God has never, ever met my needs. He's always exceeded my needs. If you got a God that's just helping you make ends meet, you ain't got the God of the Bible. You can go down to McDonald's and get you a job and make ends meet. Oh, my, if God comes by with His grace, He'll blow the ends by one another, leave you with your mouth hanging open, scratching your head. This grace is marvelous. As we begin to unpack the text tonight, I see first of all tonight the hap, H-A-P, the hap of reaching grace. The Bible says in verse number 1-3, we see the hap of providence. It says that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth. A widow woman in Jewish history could not take care of herself. They had to have a kinsman redeemer. Someone who established kinship with them. And he was a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field, glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her daughter, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her lucky day was, no, it wasn't her lucky day. No, the Bible says that she happed was to light on a part of a field belonging unto Boaz. We use that little word hap as a lucky term. Hit the lottery. The dice are rolled just right. But hap in the Bible is a word of a prearranged, fortunate occurrence of the grace of God. Something that God has sovereignly caused to happen. Here, the providence of God has had His eye on His people from the cradle to the grave. God's working in my life did not start when I got saved. Oh, no. God had ample opportunity to kill me long before I got saved, but He protected me. I love the hound out of that, don't you? Providence leads his people to an appointed time, by an appointed way, to an appointed place. I see in the life of Naomi and Ruth that grace happened to send this family down to Moab in search for food. The grace of God just happened to kill Naomi's husband and her two sons after he had happened by the grace of God to marry Ruth. And the grace of God has just happened to put three graves up on the hillside. And grace has just happened to put it in the heart of Ruth to turn her back on all of her religion and all of her people and go down to God's country where she is just going to have to land upon a field of her kinsman redeemer that is going to give her more than she'll ever need throughout all eternity. I was wondering tonight, not being nosy, God forbid I stick my nose in your business. Do you have a hap story? And as you look back on it, you just say, man, how in this world did God ever do that? Just arrange for me to just be there that Sunday morning or that Sunday night or that Friday night when he had an appointment with me and crossed me and saved my ever dying soul. What a God tonight. I tell you, any God could do that, he must have marvelous grace. He must have infinite grace. He must have wonderful grace. That's why they call it amazing. Notice not only there the hap of providence, but there is a hap of a person. Who is this Boaz? The Bible says that she happed upon a field of a man by the name of Boaz. We're told in verse number 1 that he is a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. The only way Jesus could ever save you, he must be your kinsman redeemer. Well, when in the world did Jesus ever establish kinship with me? Paul said he did it before the foundation of the world. He took you and placed you into Christ. And you are now part of him. Somebody asked an old man some time ago, he says, when did you get saved? He said, I got saved about 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha's Hill. He said, when he cried out, it is finished. He said, I was as much saved right then as I was ever going to be saved. How come? Because my kinsman redeemer has redeemed his kinfolk. I love the hound out of that, don't you? And she said about him, she says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth. I love that little phrase. The little phrase literally means, just straight out of the original language, one with a long train. One with a long train. Preacher, you talking about a choo-choo train? Woo, woo, woo. No. Middle Eastern men, depending upon how rich they were, when they would put upon their royal garments, they would have a train come out of their robe. And depending upon how long it was, would tell you how rich they were. Naomi told Ruth, she said, that old boy's got a long train. I got to thinking about my Jesus. Isaiah said over in Isaiah chapter number 6, he said he saw him one day, said he was high and lifted up. Then he said this, and his train filled the earth. fill the temple. Oh, Isaiah said his train wrapped around and around and around the temple. Oh, Isaiah said, I never could find the end of it. It went on forever. I tell you, our kinsman redeemer tonight, he is loaded. How come? He's got marvelous, wonderful, infinite grace. That's why they call it amazing tonight. Oh, the hap of providence tonight. I noticed the servant in verse number 6 introduces Ruth. Old Boaz says, who's that gal out there in my field? And the servant in verse 6 that was set over the reapers, sound like the Holy Ghost to me. He says, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. You'd almost think God wrote the Bible in the book of Ruth. The little word Moabitish or Moabite is used 5 times in this book. The number of grace. That is exactly what Ruth is going to need, the grace of God. And he says she's from the country of Moab. The little word Moab is used 8 times in this book. 8 is the number of new beginnings. Oh, to meet our Moab, our Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, he'll flood you with grace and it'll be a new beginning in your life. I asked you again tonight, not being nosy, you got a hap story? As you look at it, you say, you know, I can't figure out how in the world I got saved. He broadsided me. I didn't even see it coming. Oh, I'm talking about a hap story. But I see also in the text the help of reaching grace. Oh, the help that grace gave to Ruth. Oh, the help that grace has reached down to me. In the 54 years that I've known him. And I noticed with Ruth, in this help that God gave her, she defines it with 3 let me statements. Let me. I see one of them is in verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field, and let me now go to the field. She has gone to the field, and she is a looking, and she is a seeking for help. If God has ever saved you, he has ever extended grace to you, he will put within you a seeking heart. No man seeks after God until grace finds him. But once grace finds him, you'll go to panting after him. I tell you, people that just come over here on Sunday and you don't see them no more, you can make yourself a note. They ain't. God put a seeking heart inside of you. You listening to me tonight? Oh, Ruth's got a seeking heart inside of her. But I see in verse number 2 this let me statement. Not only will it connect with let me now go to the field, but let me glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. This gleaning of corn, it has the idea of collecting nuggets, collecting kernels. It so speaks of getting in the Word of God. If grace is ever extended to you, not only will it put a seeking heart in you, it'll put a studying heart inside of you. You'll want to study this book. You'll want to find out what it says. You'll look into it. I notice a lot of you don't even have a Bible with you. I don't know what you're studying, but it ain't God. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, for one grace has been extended to them. Oh, they're wanting to study God. I don't know about you, I'm going to have to face up with him one day. And I want to just spend these days sort of studying him, see what he's like. Because I want to know who he is when I see him. I want to know what he's going to do and what he's going to have to say ahead of time. Because this book tells us a lot of that, if you'll study it. Put a studying heart in her. But I notice in verse number 13, she's talking about the help of reaching grace. Has God ever put a seeking heart in you, a studying heart inside of you? I notice also in verse 13, he put a supplicating heart inside of her. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. She's talking to him. She's conversing with him. If God has ever saved you, it's not about saying your prayers before you go to bed. No, for the child of God that has found grace, he has a consistent, ongoing conversation with God all day long. He's talking to God. I love to hang on to that, don't you? What I tell you now, I don't know a thing about it. I'm just telling you what somebody else told me. Most of y'all know that I was, some time ago, I was diagnosed with stage 3 carcinoma bladder cancer. And I had the cancer removed. But every 4 months, now it's every 6 months, praise God. But every 4 months, I have to go for a cystoscope and check to see if the cancer's come back. And the only way I'll do it is if they knock me out with a big sledgehammer. And so every 4 months, I get knocked out with a sledgehammer. And I went just a couple of months ago and had it done. And my old doc, he knows the Lord. At least he says he does. And he came on out in the vestibule of the lobby where she was at, and he says, everything's clear. I didn't find no cancer today. It was good. And she said, well, how's he doing? This is what he said. He said, I don't know. He said, when I put him to sleep, he was praying. He says, and when I woke him up, he's still praying. I love the hand out of that, don't you? One of these days, I'm going to go to sleep talking to Jesus, and I'm going to wake up, and I'm still talking to him. He's right there. How come? This grace is marvelous. This grace is amazing. This grace is wonderful. That's why they call it amazing tonight. Amen. Oh, the reach of this grace. She talks about the help and the hap, but I see also there is the hand of reaching grace. I notice in verse number 7, she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and continued even from morning until night. She tarried a little while in the house. She's out there in the field gleaning, trying to get what she can get. Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. She sat beside the reapers and he reached her. He's hand feeding her now. You know, I got to thinking about the handing of parched corn. You know, the stuff that we get from the Bible on our own at the house, it's good. There's nothing wrong with it. See, she got a lot out there in the field. She collected a lot. But it won't like that what she got at the house. See, when you come over here, you get prepared corn. You get a man that steps behind this pulpit and he's been mixing corn all week long. He's been a meditating on that corn. He's been a fixing, and now he's just going to hand feed it to you. And all you got to do, oh, it's much better when you get it. Ain't nothing wrong with getting you some out there in the field, but oh, it's nothing to compare to what you get at the house. All that she got at the house. She called it parched corn. A corn of wheat. It has been ground into flour. It speaks of the incarnate virgin birth of Christ. One who became another. while remaining the same. That's what Jesus Christ did. He was God who became a man and remains still to be God. It was corn that was parched. It had been placed in the fire. Speaks of his death. He has entered into the fires of God's judgment. When God looked at Calvary, he saw me hanging there, and he unleashed all of hell upon that cross because he saw me hanging there. But now that it's all over, when he looks at me, all he sees is his son. And now all he can think about doing says, man, that's my boy Jesus. I think I'll just grace him some more. Grace him some more. I love that, don't you? Oh, that corn that is parched. Of course, not only does it speak of his birth and his death, but Jesus said in John 12, if a seed of corn fall in the ground and abides alone, it won't do nothing. He said, but if it'll die, it'll bear fruit. Oh, it speaks of Jesus' resurrection. Oh, there's nothing like the corn you get down at the house. Down at the house. The handing of parched corn. But I see also there's the handfuls of parched corn. The Bible tells us in this chapter in verse 15, when she was arisen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and approach her not. The only thing Ruth had on her mind when she went back, she's going to get her and Naomi on the Jewish welfare program. They's going to get the corner food stamps, because that's all widows got. They go along the edges. Whatever they leave on the four corners, they'd have to get in there and wrestle and sort of elbow around a little bit, get what they could get, because all the widows and all the orphans were working all those corners. But he told her over there at the house, he says, you ain't on no welfare program no more. He says, I want you to get right in there in the rows. And get right in there behind my boys that are gleaning the corn. Why in the world would I want to do that for? Look at verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her. He told his old boys, he said, while she's walking behind you, don't make it hard on her. Keep dropping big old hands full. And all she's got to do is reach down there and pick them up. She ain't on no welfare program. She's on God's grace program. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. It's infinite. That's why they call it amazing. I love that, don't you? Old Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times and cussed. And when Jesus got up out of the grave, he dropped old Peter a handful on purpose grace. He said, go tell my disciples I'm alive. And he said, tell Peter too. I love that, don't you? Old Paul, he had some kind of thorn in the flesh, and Jesus come along and dropped him a handful. He said, Paul, don't worry about it. He says, my grace is sufficient for that thorn. Old John the Beloved, he was dipped in a vat of boiling oil, and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. That would have been a good day to stay home from church. Bible said he got in the Holy Ghost out there on the first day of the week, had church out there by himself. And God said, I'm going to drop you a handful, John. I'm going to drop you the whole book of Revelations. He said, I'm going to take you over there, show it all to you, and I want you to write it down. Oh, my. I'm talking about the reach of grace tonight. Oh, how I look back on the times that God has just dropped me. Hands full on purpose. And I close tonight not only with the hap, the help, the hand, could I mention the hope of reaching grace? Oh, how grace tonight reaches hope into our lives. Hope tonight is confident expectations. Not a hope so, a guess so, a think so. No. Confident that everything is going to turn out right and good. That's the kind of hope that he gave to Ruth. I noticed that it was a consistent hope. It says in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Old Ruth won't no slacker. Oh no. She got there early in the morning and she stayed till it got dark. She was no slacker. One of the old writers says that many talk today about the upper room life while living in the basement. Oh, you can't be a slacker tonight on your seeking, your studying, and your supplicating tonight and think God's going to drop you some grace by hands full tonight. It ain't going to happen. Oh, no. You can't be a slacker. But oh, I tell you what. If you're into seeking and studying and supplicating tonight, there will be consistent hope tonight. Confident expectations that things will turn out right. But I noticed there was a cleansing hope. It says in verse 17, and she beat out that she had gleaned. She took the chaff out. She took the temporal out, leaving the eternal. Oh, that's what grace will do to you. It'll begin to show you what's real and what's fake. What you ought to invest your time in, it's eternal. And what's temporal, that you ought not to waste a lot of your time with it. Are you listening to me tonight? There's a cleansing hope. But I notice there is a compelling hope. It says in verse number 17, she had gleaned, and it was about an ephod of barley. An ephod. A compelling hope. An ephod. An omer. You remember when they'd go out and collect the manna, they could get an omer, one day's supply for a Jew. One day. An ephod is 10 omers. So she's gotten enough for 10 days in one swipe. 10 is the number of complete sufficiency. Oh, in our Boaz, you get all you need. Oh, you don't need anything else in him, the grace of God. But oh, it's bigger than that. There is a caring hope. Verse 18, and she took it up, went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw it, what she had gleaned. First of all, Naomi saw what she had. But then, she saw who gave it to her. She says over here in verse number 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be thee of the Lord who have not left of his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi said unto her, the man is a near kin unto us. She's taken her eyes off of what Naomi has brought to the house. And see, that's what grace will do. It'll take you off, your eyes off the what of this world and get your eyes on the who of this world. Oh, it's bigger than that, though. She's brought home enough for 10 days. There's two of them. They're going to split it. So now they got enough for 5 days. Oh, here he come with that grace thing all over again. He's just sticking that grace in. So here, not only is she going to get the kinsman redeemer Boaz, but he's going to give her a lunchbox to take to the house to supplicate her until the marriage. I'm telling you today, he has come and got inside of my heart, and he's given me the Bible. It's a lunchbox. All kind of little nuggets of his grace. Until he comes to get me. What a thought that is tonight. If you've got the Bible there, I just want to close out, read one verse to you over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Preacher, you think when this is all said and done, we get over in heaven, we'll be done with the grace of God? I'll let you be the judge of it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7. Paul said this, that in the ages to come, that sounds like eternity to me, don't you? That sounds like the forever world. In the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I was interested in that little word, show. A little Greek word that means to turn the pages of an endless novel. Amen. Jesus said, as the world goes by in eternity in the forever world, he says, I will continue to turn the pages in the grace novel. He says, I will continue to grace you throughout eternity. How in this world did Ruth and Naomi get through all of that? Same way that you and I will. The old songwriter said it well when they said, I live each day in victory because of the one who lives in me. I have found every promise he ever made, Jesus will keep. I walk by my side in desert dry, loved me and held me when I cried. So let me sing one more song in case I live. I know how I made it. I made it by God's amazing grace. Steps that are slower now, I've taken each one by faith. Standing on Jordan's stormy shore, I'll lift my trembling voice once more and say, I know how I made it. I made it by God's amazing grace. God's children are leaving here one by one, passing this way and going home. Signs of the time reveal we don't have very long, but each one who stands upon that shore, waving goodbye as they rejoice, glory to God, we'll leave here singing the same sweet song. I know how I made it. I made it by God's amazing grace. Steps that are slower now, I've taken each one by faith. Standing on Jordan's stormy shore, I know how I made it. I made it by God's amazing grace. Amen. Did I mention to you tonight, sometime I forget. I didn't want to forget. Y'all been so good to me. I didn't want to forget to tell you that this grace is wonderful. It's marvelous. It's infinite. It's amazing. We're standing all over the building tonight. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. Sister, I wonder if you'd come to the piano tonight and play us something, sing us something if you want to. While she's getting ready, I wonder tonight if you're in the middle of a situation and you need God to reach you some grace. You say, Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. But I sure would love for God to drop me some hands full on purpose in the middle of this situation. If that's your need tonight, why don't you come tonight and put your face towards the ground and ask him if he wouldn't give you some hands full. Maybe you're here tonight don't have a hat story. Maybe you just need to get saved. I don't know what the need is tonight. While she plays or sings, whatever she's going to do, the altar's open. Preacher thinks we've done enough. We'll close. Thank you.
God, I'm glad for those that's come to the altar, and I pray that God helps and blesses in all the ways that's needed tonight. I really do. I could not think of a better group or situation to have than what God has put together, and I'll say this for this meeting, God put it together, and I was telling Brother Lancaster tonight over there, that we didn't think we could get them because they're so booked up. But God opened the doors and he opened the way and they're here. Such a sweet family. I love them. I really do. And God put them here with us. It's a different kind of spirit that is having in this meeting. Not a lot of high shouting. But boy, that heart sure is getting massaged. And boy, the Lord's coming in and doing it with that grace and those songs that's being sung in love. And I thank the Lord for it. I really do.